And then the Lord says, what did you see? What did you see when you came before me? And it's important that we see the right thing. So he says, you've seen well. Now I'll watch over my word to perform it. Tom and I have come before the Lord, and we have seen something. And we've been praying that the Lord says, you've seen well. And so I'd like to just commit this time to the Lord, and let's pray, and then I'll share what's on my heart. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your promise to watch over your word and perform it. I pray that you would protect your people now and in the days ahead from anything that is not from you. We do commit our study, our meditation unto you. And I ask you, Lord, for grace this morning to enable me to present what we believe you have laid on our hearts. Thank you in advance, and we ask you to over-answer this prayer in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, the assignment or the privilege I've been given is to share what we're going to look at the men's conference. And so I see a lot of women here. You say, what's that going to do for us? Well, that's going to call you to prayer. And I pray that all of us will benefit. But I'd like to share two, actually, if you can be patient with me, I want to home in on the message. But what I want to share is what we're going to do at the men's conference. Then I'm going to take that principle, and I want to just give a meditation so that we all have something to go home with. I don't want to just leave you with an outline and a theme or something like that. So we'll just trust the Lord together. I think it would be helpful to go where I want to go, and it may seem like a big rabbit trail, but bear with me. And if we can all be on the same page, have the logic, I think it would be helpful to start with John chapter 4. By the way, those pages are just the Bible verses will be the order in which I'll quote them. And so you don't have to be turning in your Bibles. If you want to turn in your Bibles, that's fine. But I just thought that might be helpful. Anyway, John chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I want to home in, please, on verse 24. God is spirit, and those that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. I have a reason for beginning with God is spirit. I don't want this to end up just a cold theology lesson, although good theology is important. I hope that's the foundation of all that we talk about. But to enter into and appreciate the burden or the revelation that I believe the Lord has given, I think beginning with this truth, God is spirit, will be very helpful. I looked up in the theology books. Don't worry, this is not what we're going to share at the men's conference. I just looked up God is spirit. And they say in order to understand that, you have to understand these seven things. And then it went on to two volumes. Number one, he's simple. God is spirit, meaning indivisible. He's one. He's infinite. God is spirit. He's immense. He's eternal. He's invisible. He's incorruptible. And he's incomprehensible. Again, our series is not going to be looking at that. But what I want to focus on is that last statement. The theologians say God is spirit. He's incomprehensible. That's sort of the impression it sounds like God was sharing with Walter this week. How can you know what's unknowable? He's spirit. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. You can't see him. He's spirit. Exodus 33:20, he said, you cannot see my face. No man can see me and live. That is, you can't see him in his full glory. You'd be burned to a cinder. I'd be burned to a cinder. God is spirit. He's other. He's beyond. He's outside of all material things and physical things and corporal things. Don't listen to that la la la, because that becomes so important. That God is spirit, he's invisible, he's beyond all, and you can't know him unless, Matthew 11, verse 27, all things, said Jesus, have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Father. No, rather, no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father. Except the Son. And then he adds this, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. God is spirit. He cannot be seen. He cannot be known. He must be revealed. Everything anybody knows about God has been taught by God, or you don't know it. You just think you know it. He is spirit. God is spirit. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Unapproachable light. And at Family Ministries, we lay great stress on knowing the Lord. We want to know the one who lives in unapproachable light, the one that is unknowable. God is spirit. Now, I'm sure that, I can't say all, because we never can see inside the heart, but probably most of you in here, in the sound of my voice, you have had God revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't praise him enough for that. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, all of God, and he lives in you, and he lives in me. John 14:7, if you had known me, Jesus said, you would have known my Father. From now on you know him and have seen him. John 8:19, they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father. Let me return. God is spirit. We've got to begin there. Only God knows God. And only God can reveal God. And he decides who he's going to reveal him to. Our little peanut minds, we can't comprehend the Lord. How foolish to think that we can know God who is spirit. Our thoughts of him, they're automatically low. You have to have any thought you have of him, even if you multiply it by whatever. It's got to be low. That's not our sin. That's our weakness. That's because we're limited. That's because we can't understand. We are not spirit, we're body. Spirit, we have spirit, but we are confined. We're trapped, we're walled in. We can only think so much. If you think of him, your conception is automatically low. Since he's infinite, to think of him correctly, you'd have to have an infinite thought. And may I suggest that's not going to happen. If you can imagine it, it falls short. If I can imagine it, it falls short. Because we are locked in these bodies. He's beyond everything. He's outside the universe. In Christ Jesus, and bless God, we had scriptures read and we testified. In Christ Jesus, God has humbled himself. And God has taken on flesh. The Word became flesh. And even with all of that revelation, our knowledge of God more must be concealed than revealed. No matter how much you know of God, there's more that you don't know. And that's true in heaven. When you go to heaven and you're there for 6 million years, still more will be concealed than revealed. You will never finally know the infinite God. You'll be knowing him forever and ever, but you'll never finally know him. In our world, every vessel is larger than what it contains. If you have a jar, then the jar has to be bigger than what's in the jar. If you have a crate, the crate has to be bigger than what's in the crate. If you have a box, the box has to be bigger, or a truck, or whatever. If the universe, the container, can't contain him. You see the point. God is spirit. And Tom and I are going to share with you the Lord. 1 Kings 8:27. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less, says Solomon, this house that I've built. In Job chapter 26, Job was describing the mysteries of Sheol and how God hung the earth on nothing and how he made the boundaries of light and darkness and how he had the universe sitting on pillars. And then he says, Job 26:14, behold, these are the fringes of his ways. The fringes of his ways. The prophet Habakkuk was describing the whole universe and the splendor of God. And he says in verse 4 of chapter 3, his radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand. There is the hiding of his power. That's not his power. You think that's a revelation of his power. Look at creation, this whole universe. You say, what a revelation of God. No, that's the hiding of his power. He could have made every 6 days another universe and never duplicated any size, any color, any shape, any law. And he could have done it from then until forever. And you could have had a million universes. We don't know. God is spirit. He's out there. He's way, way beyond. And how can it be? If the container has to be bigger than what it contains, how can it be that we have this treasure in earthen vessels? The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him, and he dwells in you. He dwells in me. Realize what a miracle it took for that to take place. We're so earthbound. We are bound in one way by communication. We speak with words. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of addressing an audience in California. And they were about 95% Chinese. Well, that was a little problem for me because I don't know Chinese. I can mutilate John 3:16 in Cantonese. I said it one time to a Chinese friend of mine. He goes, "Ho, ho, you have an accent." All I had was words. I pray they were anointed by God's Holy Spirit. I pray there was a life and a heart behind those words. But all I had was words. And standing next to me, I had an interpreter. And he knew my words, and he took my words, put them in his words. And he heard in Chinese. And I hope they heard in Holy Spirit as my words were given. You follow what I'm saying? That we communicate in words. That's how we communicate. And at the Tower of Babel, whatever you call it, at that tower, when God wanted to scatter men, he touched their language. He took their language. He took their words. And when he took their words, the whole world went into confusion. That's our communication. We have words. God, who is spirit, who is other, who's beyond, who's unapproachable, who we can't know, who's beyond the whole universe. He humbled himself to accommodate his greatness to our weakness and to reach us and to communicate with us. He stepped into our vocabulary. He stepped into our language. He uses words. He's got to speak. And so he began to represent himself in language that would suit us and assist us in our limited capacity. God is spirit. And he said, "I'm going to use their language." Every educator knows in our world, if you're going to educate somebody, you begin with what's known and you move from what's known to the unknown. All educators would agree with that. When it comes to God, moving from the known to the unknown, it's going to require a miracle. Now, let me get a little closer to what I want to share. God is spirit. I don't want to play with this. But as spirit, he doesn't have a body. He doesn't have body parts. He doesn't. God is spirit. He doesn't have a face. He doesn't have eyes. He doesn't have a mouth. He doesn't have lips. He doesn't have ears. He doesn't have arms. He doesn't have hands. He doesn't have fingers. He doesn't have a lap. He doesn't have legs. He doesn't have feet. God is spirit. And yet, so that we would know him, he uses our language. And so we pray, "Let your face shine upon us." He doesn't have a face. And we learn that we're the apple of his eye. He doesn't have an eye. We read the word and his eyelids try the children of men. What? His eyelids. He doesn't have eyelids. He holds our hand, takes us on his lap. His ear is open to the cry of the righteous. He doesn't have an ear. God is spirit. And yet we read that the heavens are the work of his fingers. He doesn't have fingers. What is he doing? He's trying to communicate with us, moving from what we know to some unknown truth. And so we just sort of read, la, la, la. He carries us on his shoulders. And he holds us over his heart. And his heart skips a beat when he sees his wife, his bride. These are amazing truths. And just like he doesn't have body parts, he's also assumed our human emotions. Anger. Grief. We read that God regretted that he... God can't regret. He regretted that he made man. He changed his mind. He can't change his mind. He was surprised. He was amazed. He was grieved. Looks like even in one case he got frustrated. Disappointed. Those are human emotions. Human emotions that God borrowed in order to communicate to us who are so locked in to our language. He's spirit. He's out there. He wants us to know him. And so he uses body parts. And he uses human emotions. I know what a lamb is. I know what a dove is. I know what it looks like for a chicken to gather her little chicks under, or a hen to gather the chickens under the wings. God doesn't have wings. God doesn't have teeth. God doesn't have horns. But so that I might know him. God humbled himself, and God, who is spirit, took on, humbled himself, climbed into our little vocabulary, because I know what it is when somebody takes my hand and puts his arm around my shoulder and dandles me on a lap. I can understand that. And God says, I want you to know me, but I'm spirit. I'm unapproachable. I got a kick out of reading Ezekiel chapter 1. Poor Ezekiel. He's required to write what he sees. And he begins to see things that nobody's ever seen. And what does he do? Listen to these verses. Now, above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne. Like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled the throne, high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. And then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire. There was radiance all around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. He didn't even know how to describe it. It was like this, and it was like the appearance of this, and that appeared to look like this, and this looked like this, and it looked like fire, and it looked from there down, and the appearance and like the... He's comparing it because there's no, he can't know. These are eternal things. Well, God humbled himself using our words, our vocabulary. When God challenged Job, Job 38, 31, can you bind the chains of Pleiades, loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season, guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of heaven or fix their rule over the earth? When he began to talk to Job about the constellations, Job can't reach those constellations. And the best Job could do was to look in that direction. All these descriptions that we're going to look at, he wants to guide you with his eye. That just gets you looking in the right direction. That doesn't give you that now I know God. You're not going to know him. You're going to begin to know him. No matter how experienced you are in the knowledge of God, you're a toddler. I'm a toddler. We don't know the Lord. We're starting to know him. He's beginning to show himself. And all we get is a direction. And he shows us this direction, that direction. And so Job began to look up into the heavens. Now let me take another step closer to what is on, what are we going to do at the men's conference? I promise you, you'll see the connection. I pray you will. I want to focus. I was telling you, God doesn't have body parts, and we went through the arms, the legs, and all that. I want to focus just on his eyes. All right? Where God reveals himself. He doesn't have eyes. But there's so much in the Word of God about eyes. Boy, I hope when you see these condescensions of the Lord that you pay attention, that you meditate, you come before the Lord, because that's God wanting to reveal himself. He's wanting to show himself. Revelation 1:14. Now don't forget, God is spirit. He doesn't have eyes. Revelation 1:14. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Why'd he tell you that? What does that show you about him? Song of Solomon 5:10. My beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, reposing in their setting. You want to know God? His eyes are like a flame of fire. You want to know God? His eyes are like dove's eyes, bathed in milk, reposed in their setting. It's a different revelation. God intends that we know something of him when he tells us his eyes are like fire. Something of him when he says his eyes are bathed in milk. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. These seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth. Why does God tell us that God has seven eyes ranging to and fro? He's using your language, using my language, because he wants to reveal himself. 2 Chronicles 16:9, we looked at that together in another connection. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. God's a spirit, he doesn't have eyes, but he's looking. He's observing, wanting to find somebody whose heart is completely his. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Psalm 33:13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all, he understands all their heart. What did God intend when it says, I have eyes, I've got seven eyes, I'm scouring the earth. I look down from heaven, this is what I saw. Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Genesis 6, verse 12, God looked on the earth and behold, it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Psalm 53, verse 2, God looked down from heaven on the sons of men to see if anyone understood who seeks after God. Every one of them turned aside. Together they become corrupt. There's no one that does good, not even one. Jeremiah 16:17. My eyes are on all their ways. They're not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my sight. All I'm trying to show you with these verses is God, who is spirit, who doesn't have eyes, over and over again in different ways, tells us, I've got seven eyes. My eyes are fire. My eyes are dove's eyes, bathed in milk. My eyes are watching you. My eyes are watching the wicked. My eyes are in every place. 1 Samuel 16:7, on your sheet, that's misquoted. There you have Jeremiah. But here's the real verse. God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He's not only seeing, but he's digging. He's seeing deeply. You remember Hebrews 4:12-13. The word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts, the intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are opened and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He has eyes. He's spirit, but he has eyes. Our brother read this morning Psalm 139:1-4. I won't read it again, but God is intimately acquainted with all my ways. He sees. He knows when you get up, when you get down, when you lay down, when you walk. He sees everything. Psalm 139:11. If I say, surely darkness will overwhelm me, the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light, both alike to you. How do his eyelids try the sons of men? How does he guide you with his eye? I hope you see the point that God's a spirit. He doesn't have body parts. But oh, how he wants to make himself known. Don't just read over those things. When you come to a body part and it's applied to the Lord, you stay there. You pray. You seek his face. God wants to reveal himself. He wants you to know what it means when he holds your hand, when he puts you on his lap, when he hugs you, when his kisses are sweeter than wine. Those are figures of speech, our vocabulary. So God, who's unapproachable, who's outside, can step in and help us to see and understand. I love in that connection Psalm 94 and verse 9. He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He created the eye. Certainly he can be. He can see as much as any eye he's created, right? He created the eye. I read that the human eye, the average eye, can see about 1 million different colors, hues. 1 million. Some people, and not a few, some people have 4 color cones, and they can see 100 million different colors. Some insects have compound eyes. They see in many directions at the same time. He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Some animals, some birds, some insects, I read, can see the ultraviolet part of the spectrum. He that made the eye, shall he not see? Some see at night. He that made the eye, shall he not see? An eagle has binocular vision. He can see 10 times what a man can see. And then he focuses in at great speeds. He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He created a chameleon, and one eye looks over there and sees that, and the other eye is independent and looks over there and sees that. He that formed the eye, he can see at least as good as any eye he's ever created. But beyond that, he sees everything, visible and invisible, everything all the time and all places to the depths. Bear with me, I want to get a little closer now. God is spirit. He doesn't have body parts. He stepped into our vocabulary so we can begin to know him, so he can set a direction, so we can at least look in that direction. God doesn't have body parts until. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God, who is spirit, the word, John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he took on body parts. He became flesh. He's God. He's man. After his resurrection, Luke 24:38, he said, why are you troubled? Why does doubt rise in your heart? See my hands, my feet. It's I myself. Touch me. See. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. He's come in the body with body parts. God, man. Undiminished divinity, as we heard, undiminished divinity, untarnished humanity. So Jesus came as God, as man. He was hungry. He ate with sinners. He got weary. He rested by the well at Samaria. He got tired. He fell asleep in the bottom of the boat, you remember. He wept. He's human. At the grave of Lazarus, he suffered in Gethsemane and on the cross. Real human emotions and feelings. He had compassion. He had love. He was grieved. He was angry. He showed mercy. God in the flesh. He had a face. He had a beard. He had hair. He had hands and feet. And they were pierced for you. And they were pierced for me. Colossians 2:9, in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. And you're complete in him. As I did when I focused on God as spirit, I centered on his eyes. Now he's in the flesh. And in order to get to what we're going to share at the men's conference, I want to focus on his eyes again. But this time, the eyes of Jesus in the flesh. He's one of us now. But he sees differently, even in the flesh. John 1:48, Nathanael said to him, how'd you know me? And Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. He's got eyes. And Nathanael said, you saw what happened to Nathanael. Amazing. How could you see me under the fig tree? I was out of sight. And Jesus said, I can see. And remember when he was on the mountain. We read about it in Mark chapter 6. He's on the mountain praying. Middle of the night, he sees them struggling at the oars. Don't just read that, la, la, la. I can't do that. You can't do that. He sees, but he sees differently. He knows what's in man. He didn't need that anybody testify of man. He perceived in the Pharisees that they had wickedness. He looked up, and the Bible says he saw their faith. He's got eyes, and he sees. I don't think any Christian would deny that their spiritual significance, Luke 22:61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he told him, before a rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. What was there in that look? He looked at Peter. And Peter melted in repentance. See, we just sort of read this. Yeah, Jesus saw this. He saw that. Let me get to the point. In my study of the Gospel of Mark, one of my resources, on the second page, they're not the verses, but on the other page, you'll notice a quote by Graham Scroggie. When I was studying Mark, I came across this quote. The looks of Jesus. Six times it is said that he looked round about. And then he gives the Greek word that is used. And it says it means a slow searching gaze. It occurs again only one time in the Gospel of Luke. And that refers back to the same story in Mark. God's a spirit, but he sees. Jesus took on humanity, but he saw. Six times in the Gospel of Mark, there's a special Greek word. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's only used in the Gospel of Mark for Jesus. It says, he looked around, he took it in, he focused. What did he see? You see, that's what we want to look at. As Jesus looked only six times. He's always seeing. He's looking around. He's seeing. There's many references. But with this word, this special Greek word, he had an attention and he saw this. And each one's connected with a story. I've given you on that sheet of paper, I've given you the stories. I've given you the Greek word, a special key verse underneath, and I've given you all the sister references that you can prepare your heart and study, because I want to know when he said, who touched me? What was he looking at? When he looked all around in a special way, he said, who's my mother? Who's my brother? I want to know that. When he looked out, and burst into tears. What did he see? What did he see? And so, Lord willing, that's what we want to look at the men's conference. That's why we're calling this series Conformed to His Vision. It's not the vision of Christ. It's the vision of Christ. It's what he saw. Because what he saw is designed for me to know who he is. So if I see the vision of Christ, I'm going to have a vision of Christ. That's what we want to look at. Those wonderful things. Now, I say, and Scroggie was a little bit wrong there when he said six times it's used of Jesus. Not quite. Read the references, you'll see. Five times. It's used of Jesus. One time, it's used of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration when they had to squint and look and everything disappeared. Moses went away, Elijah. And it says they saw no one but Jesus only. Same Greek word. So we're going to look at the five times and ask the question, what did Jesus see? And why is that word, that special word, used for the disciples? So pray for us as we study. You have the stories there. You study them as well. Now, we're going to study them in order. At this point, I don't know. We don't know if there is sequence, if there's an important, that number one has to come before number two. Number two has to, I don't know. But as far as comprehensive, I think when you see these six things, you'll see everything that God desires us to see. Right, that's what we want to look at. Now, having said that, Don't pack up your Bible because we're not done. I know that a lot of the ladies here are not going to be attending the men's conference. And I know that God has given me a great privilege to stand before you. You came to church this morning to fellowship, to see the Lord, not to find out what we're going to do at the men's conference. And so what I'd like to do is continue. I want to take the sight, the vision. Forget now what we're going to do at the men's conference. I want to give a little devotional on sticking with God sees. I'm going to use Genesis 16:13, the great words of Hagar. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God that sees. You are a God that sees. God is spirit, but he observes, he sees, he drinks it in, he takes it in. And I want to use a familiar text, Genesis 22, when God tests Abraham in terms of Isaac. We've all studied that portion, and probably many times. We've seen how God tests the faith of his children. We've studied Genesis 22 that way. We've studied it to see the obedience of Abraham. We've studied it to see the surrender of Isaac. There's many ways to study that chapter. We've studied that chapter to see the shadow of the cross, death and resurrection. We've studied it to see the doctrine of substitution, the ram caught in the thicket. Many ways to study it. But I'd like to, as we get ready to close, I'd like to focus on one little point. 3 days, Abraham and Isaac walked together up the hill. As far as the record goes, Isaac only spoke one time in those 3 days. That's not saying that's all he spoke, but that's the record. He asked a question. Abraham answered the question. I want us to look at that. Genesis 22:7. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire, the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Verse 8, Abraham gives the answer. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." Some translation said, "God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." But I want you to focus on the word provide. In the margin of the New American Standard, I don't know what you're using, there's a footnote, and it says, to see. God will provide. God will see. See, Isaac said, "I see. I see the wood. I see the fire. I see the knife. Where's the lamb? There's something I don't see. There's a missing piece." How does Christ fit into this? Abraham answered, "The Lord sees." Actually, the Hebrew is, "The Lord will see to it." The Lord will see to it. Even in English, you take your Webster dictionary, look up the word provide, you might be surprised at the definition of provide. It means to see in advance. To see in advance. You see, there can't be provision without prevision. And God is showing us that he has prevision. This is a chapter, you say, this is a great chapter on Abraham's obedience. It's a great chapter on Isaac's surrender. But when he named the place, he didn't name it Abraham Shema. That's Hebrew for Abraham's obedience. He didn't name it Isaac Maugan. That's Hebrew for probably mispronounced Hebrew, but Hebrew for Isaac's surrender. He named it Jehovah Jireh. The Lord sees. The Lord provides. The Lord sees. Genesis 22 and verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, the Lord will see, and as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be seen. Because the Lord sees, someday it will be seen. Because he has prevision, you can have provision. He sees in advance. The Lord will see to it. I wonder how long before this day, when God decided in heaven, I think I need to grow a thorn bush at the top of Mount Moriah. How long ago did he think about that? And then, how it's going to grow? This branch is going to have to come this way because that ram's going to go inside there. It's got to be strong enough to hold a ram. And so he decides, prevision, he grows this thorn bush. And it has to be strong enough to hold this animal. And then one day, an animal had to be born. And what made him decide to go up Mount Moriah at that time? Prevision. Prevision. Because it's going to lead to provision. But they don't see the prevision. They're just walking up, and Isaac, where? How's Christ fit into this? Where's the missing piece? I see the land, the wood. I see the knife. I see the fire. But where's the lamb? God will see to it. God will see to it. We've got to obey God. That's my part. You got to surrender. Prevision and provision will meet at the altar. That's where it meets. And while you're climbing up one side of the mountain, on the blind side of the mountain, God's provision is marching up. You don't see it. You don't need to see it until he's ready. Your part is to obey and to surrender by the grace of the Lord. You see, we sort of talk about provision like God provided my rent and God provided my transportation and God provided lodging and God provided food and God provided clothing and God provided a car. I didn't have a car. God gave me a car and God gave me a job. It's bigger than that. The word provide means God sees. God sees, and it shall be seen. But he sees. Lillian is, she always prays for people that haven't been born yet. We pray, she's prayed for our children's children and their spouses that haven't been born yet. Because God sees. God sees when the ends will meet. God sees who my grandchildren are going to marry. God sees when our children or grandchildren are going in the wrong direction. God sees who they're going to come in contact with. He'll see to it. He'll see to it. Say, like Isaac, you know, I see the lump. I see the doctor's report. I see certain things, but there's a piece missing. Where's God? Where's the Lord in this? You just obey. You go up to the altar. You surrender. And then God will open your eyes. And prevision will become provision. And that will be your testimony, as we've seen here today. God did this. You know how long ago he planned doing that and how much went beforehand? The question is always the same. The question is, how does Christ fit into this? Where's Christ? That's the missing piece. Where's God? What's going on? How come I'm going through this? And Abraham tells Isaac, he'll see to it. You keep walking. You surrender. You obey the Lord. And in the fullness of time, they'll come together. And prevision will become provision. And you'll bless the Lord your God. I want to close with one verse from the book of Job. In this chapter, Job is really despairing of life. It's chapter 10 of Job. He wants to die, and he's really in depression in this chapter. But there's one bright verse. I love it. It's chapter 10, verse 12. You have granted me life and loving kindness. It's this little expression, your care has preserved my spirit. That expression is hard to translate in from the Hebrew, they tell us. And so King James says, your visitations have preserved my spirit. And the NIV says, your providence watched over my spirit. And the Jerusalem Bible says, you have watched each breath of mine with your tender care. And a modern translation says, you have been watching over me. My favorite comes from the Dutch translation. It says, your oversight has preserved me. Isn't that a precious verse? Your oversight has preserved me. And may I suggest, brothers and sisters in Christ, God sees. He sees. He has prevision. You'll get provision. But you just obey the Lord. You surrender to the Lord. And on the blind side of the mountain, everything he has seen will come together at the altar. And your question, where's God? How is this redemptive? How does the Lord fit into this? You'll name that place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, that's the only time in the Bible that name is mentioned right there, chapter 22. And it's not a name of God. It's a name of the place. He named this place Jehovah Jireh because that's where, the place of obedience and surrender, that's where he sees, and eventually it shall be seen. May God help us. And I promise you, he's got oversight, and he'll preserve you. His oversight will preserve you. Let's pray. Thank you for your patience. Father, thank you for your word. Not what we think it means, all you know it means. Thank you for all the prevision that you have in our life so that we could experience your provision and bless your name. Thank you that your oversight is taking care of us, each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.